The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of love, giver of life, you know our frailties and failings. Give us your grace to overcome them. Keep us from those things that harm us, and guide us in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
A reading from Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine. The life of the parent as well as the life of the child is mine. It is only the person who sins that shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die for it. For the iniquity that they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life. Because they considered and turned away from all transgressions that they had committed, they shall surely live. They shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Unwise iniquity will be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 80 responsively. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved.
It's the wrong one.
Okay, give me. This is all right. I'm sorry, I got the wrong one too in the mail, so we'll just have to do it the right way. Okay, let's start again. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, lift up my soul.
My God.
Let none of you who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I have trusted all the day long. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love, and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
You are gracious and upright, O Lord. Therefore, you teach sinners in your way.
You lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly your way.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, it is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Philippians. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? And they argued with one another. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, "Why then did you not believe him?" But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he said, 'I will go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" They said, "The first." He said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to enter the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord. Here's the lesson we get from the Gospel today. Don't try to trick Jesus. You'll lose. It's not a fair fight. In the battle of matching wits, the Pharisees come unarmed. That was supposed to be funny. Take a second, let that joke settle in. It is funny, I'm telling you, it's funny. Okay, I'm not going to talk about how Jesus was witty. But the question of authority is a very important one for the Pharisees. They wanted to know who has given Jesus authority to do what he's doing. They want to trick Jesus into saying that he is from God. The Pharisees want to get Jesus to step out of their own confined religious bounds and get him to admit that he had a special relationship with God, in order that they might use it against him. Authority was important to the Pharisees because God's anointed one, the Messiah, would actually have authority over the temple. And we see from the moment that Jesus walks into the temple, he does act like he owns the place. He drives out money changers, has no compunction about telling the religious leaders there, those with the authority, what he thinks is going on there. Does Jesus have authority? He sure acts like it. But Jesus is not going to give them ammunition to condemn him. No, he says, he asks them a question. Tell me whether John's baptism is from God or not. And in that question, he exposes the Pharisees for who they really are. They have to deliberate amongst themselves for an answer. They get into a huddle. They couldn't just come out and say yes because, well, John the Baptist did not conform to that normal institutional characteristics of leadership. If John's baptism was from God and John prepared the way for Jesus, then Jesus also must be from God. Well, they can't say yes, or else they'll be admitting that Jesus too has authority from God. They would then have to admit that they erred in not following John. They would be presenting themselves as people who were solely concerned with their own power, not with what God was doing. They would be seen as protecting themselves. The second choice is saying that no, John's baptism was not from God. They probably believed that to be true, but again, they wanted to protect themselves. John the Baptist had power. There was a historian back then named Josephus, and he described the power that John the Baptist has. He wrote, when others too joined the crowds around John, because they were aroused to the highest degrees by his sermons, Herod became alarmed. Eloquence that had so great an effect on mankind might lead some to sedition. For it looked as if they would be guided by John in everything that they did. The Pharisees did not want to cause the people to rebel. They wanted to maintain their own power. They didn't want to upset the people. So what answer do they give? We don't know. Jesus tells them, well, I'm not going to tell you then. With one question, Jesus shuts up the Pharisees. He silences their questions about authority. And in this question, he reveals their concern with keeping the appearance of authority. But we really know who has the authority here. But if that little exchange was not clear enough, Jesus takes it one step further. Jesus tells them a parable where the Pharisees and the followers of John are shown to be two brothers. The first group is the prostitutes and the tax collectors. They are the ones who initially said no to the way of God. The tax collectors cheated people out of money for the Roman Empire. They were stealing from their own people, keeping money from themselves, and giving the rest to pagans. That's pretty bad. The prostitutes, well, you know what they do. But the worst part is that they sold themselves to Romans. Again, pagans. But what happens? John the Baptist comes along and he tells them to repent. And they do. And they're baptized for repentance. They've started their life anew, waiting for the Messiah. These people initially said no to God, but then they did the will of God. It's obvious then the ones that initially said no, but then go out to do the work, are really the faithful ones. The Pharisees are portrayed as the ones who acted as yes men, but they didn't go out in the field and do the work. They want to keep the appearance of being faithful, but in reality, appearance is only what matters to them. We see here this desire to listen, but not to act on anything. They want to tell the people how to live their lives and how to act in order to be God's people, but really, they were more concerned with themselves and the authority they had and they perceived they had from God. They loved to teach other people because they could maintain appearances, but they didn't act on their own teachings. There's a great story that Soren Kierkegaard tells that illustrates well what I think the Pharisees did. He writes, "Suppose a king issued an order to his kingdom to be obeyed by all. But instead of obeying it, the people created schools to teach people to teach this order to the people. And these new teachers then went out and held weekly study groups so people could study the king's order, and then they also had weekly celebrations to sing praises to the king for giving the order. And in the universities, those who wrote the most interesting interpretations of the king's order won prize and important titles. What if they did all this, but throughout the whole kingdom, no one actually bothered to obey the order? How, Kierkegaard asks, do you think the king would react?" See, teaching and doing are two very different things. Obedience is actually what matters in this parable. The Pharisees had been telling themselves stories about themselves. And the one of the things that they believed is that they had the authority. They told themselves that they were special because of how they taught others to follow God's rules. And in that, they lost themselves. They became more concerned with the appearance of obedience rather than obedience. How many times did Jesus condemn them for their ritual actions? He tells them, "You pray on the streets loudly. You love to let everybody watch you tithe your money." Appearances. It's all about appearances. And I think this parable is very important for us to internalize. I think it's important to understand that we also tell stories to ourselves about ourselves. We have in our minds the type of person we project ourselves to be. Peter Rollins, a theologian, wrote an article entitled, "I Believe in Sweatshops, Child Labor, and Torture." No, you're listening to this right. "I Believe in Sweatshops, Child Labor, and Torture." He writes, "I'm interested in showing how what we really believe has often nothing whatsoever to do with what we say we believe, i.e. the story we tell ourselves about ourselves. Take the example of buying chocolate from a corner shop. If I know or suspect that the chocolate is made from cocoa beans picked by children under the conditions of slavery, then regardless of what I say, I believe in child slavery. For the belief operates at a material level, the level of what I do, rather than the level of the mind, what I tell myself I believe. And I can't hide in supposed ignorance either, for if I do not know about how most chocolate is made, it is likely that my lack of knowledge is a form of refusal to care. For the very fact that there is fair trade chocolate, for example, should be enough for me to ask questions about whether other chocolate is made in an unfair way. Again, these beliefs are not ones that I admit to myself, bring to my mind, but rather they are beliefs that I enact as a result of my basic desires arising from the heart. In the West, we are very prone to think that beliefs operate at the level of the mind. However, what goes on in the mind has no necessary relationship to the material reality of our operative beliefs. So, for example, A person may believe that they are utterly safe on a roller coaster and yet be too terrified to ever step on one. The point is that the conscious claim, I'm rational and I know that this is safe, is a mere story that covers our operative belief, I will not be safe. One brother initially says yes for the appearance and then didn't do it. The other said no, yet did. It's your actions. It's your lived faith material that Jesus is addressing in the parable. And there's a great opportunity here for transformation. Once we start recognizing that there's a difference between the beliefs we hold in our mind and what we actually do, it's very possible that we could fall into a pit of despair. Once we realize that there's an inconsistency in the way we live life and the stories we tell ourselves about how we live, we're going to have to face some harsh realities about who we really are. In AA meetings, one must first take ownership of who they are. Hi, my name is, and I'm an alcoholic. They don't deceive. They don't condemn themselves. They just take ownership of who they are. And that's why grace is so necessary. That's why we need to hear over and over again that God loves us exactly the way we are. We need to experience the grace of being told that we can stop deceiving ourselves. We can stop ignoring our own problems. We have the ability to be really honest about our humanity. And that's where God meets us. In that moment of surrender, of that moment that we realize that we can't do it ourselves, we understand that Jesus has always had the authority over the lives and the lives of all of his people. It's God who tells us who we really are. It's God who tells us how we should appear to ourselves. And then we can live freely. We can live freely obeying God, realizing that it's by God's grace that we can tangibly live this faith. Because in living it out, the message is the messenger. And when we fail, and we will fail, God picks us up again and says that his grace is enough. Amen.